As I sat at the 8 o'clock service, immediately before I began to preach was the lesson. And I guess I hadn't heard it out loud. But when any lesson ends with, "As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," I'll try and make something positive out of that for you this morning. It was rather overwhelming. Several years ago at our National Association of Congregational Christian Churches meeting, many churches discovered a fairly new and exciting approach to the topic of stewardship, and this program was called Consecration Sunday. It was exciting because it took the process of giving to the church and helped all of us see the whole process through the eyes of faith. Now today I want to carry us to the next step by suggesting that sharing of our gifts in service to the body of Christ is our way of saying thank you to God. Let me begin with a little survey that took place a couple of years ago. A group of people were asked to, first of all, name the three wealthiest people in the world. The second question was to name the Oscar-winning best actress for the last 3 years. And the third, name the last four World Series champions. Now, you got all those answers in mind now? Well, interestingly, out of this group, not one got all of those answers right. The point is that none of us really remember the headliners of yesterday. Now, these are no second-rate achievers that we're talking about. They're the best in their fields. But the applause dies and the awards tarnish. The achievements are forgotten. In looking at today's lesson, I think that the key word that we need to look at is the word talent. Now, Jesus, we know, would not have bought in on any assumption that there is a complete equality among people. Jesus knew and clearly taught that the people differ in their talents. There is diversity of gifts in the church. Some people draw plans for the cathedral, some compose music for the organ. Some carve the stone while others build the road that make it possible for people to get to the church. But everyone without exception is talented. No one is without some gift essential for the building of God's kingdom. Now, a talent originally referred to a large weight, generally estimated to be about 75 pounds. And later the word was used with reference to a sum of money. I found some commentators say that it was equal to the wages of a day laborer for about 15 years. Well, in the parable of the unmerciful servant found in Matthew 18, a man comes to the king who owes 10,000 talents. Now, there's a person with a serious credit card problem, I think. In the Middle Ages, the biblical word for talent came into the English language to mean God-given abilities, the gifts and the graces. But in our text, it clearly refers to the money entrusted to those three servants by their master, who's going away from them for a season. Well, for Christians who read this parable through the eyes of faith, the master would be Jesus, taken from them, but returning to them at some future time. Upon the master's return, the first two servants demonstrate that they've worked with what they were given, and they doubled it. For this, the master commends them. Attention then focuses on the third servant who acted with fear and caution so as not to lose what was entrusted to him. Fearful of the market trends, he returned it whole to the master. challenged as to why he had not increased the money, he responded by characterizing that master as a harsh and unjust person. Well, those who first heard this parable must have been a bit confused as it unfolded. On the one hand, they had just seen proof of the generosity of the master to the first two servants. But on the other hand, there was room for sympathy for the one talent man in his carefully hiding of the money. To their surprise, he's condemned for his inactivity, and his money is given to the first servant who already had 10 talents. But what do we make of this? I guess you and I live in the in-between time. Our master was taken from us on Good Friday, put to death on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. While taken from us, he has promised to return. I believe that Matthew uses this story to teach us how to live the Christian life as we wait for the return of the Lord. We are to be good and faithful. Now, I don't think that that has anything to do with the theological correctness or passive waiting or strict obedience to clear instructions. I think it has to do with sharing our gifts as our thank you to God. But in that sense, the talent itself really doesn't stand for anything. It's what we do with the entrusted talent that really matters. A talent is the responsibility the Lord gives us in light of our abilities and our opportunities. It's not something about which we might boast. It's an investment that God has made in each of us as His servants. God wants to be able to rely on us in using those gifts and abilities responsibly. But too often, I think we're not alert to seize the immense opportunities that are presented to us. Many of the ills of society, I think, result from the lethargy or the misdirection of energy. It seems as people of God, we have no insight anymore, no sense of purpose. The malaise of our day is fundamentally spiritual. To those ready and able to take opportunities, further opportunities are presented. This is the law of life. You do your job well, and many times you'll be offered the opportunity to do more. Creativity, not criticism, has the last word. How faithful have we been to an absent master who will one day return and want to know about the business that we have conducted? You see, this parable is framed primarily to appeal to the individual, that each of us should make use of his or her particular talents in both the book of Romans and the book of Corinthians. We're instructed that the gifts we possess differ as they're allotted to us by God's grace, and they have to be exercised accordingly. What I think that means is that we are to put our faith in God and our faith in other people at risk. What good, after all, is buried money? What good is a lamp where the light is invisible? What good is salt that has lost its flavor? Or maybe more importantly, what good is a soul that is inert and not growing in relationship with God? According to the spiritual laws of God, faithful work for the master is crowned with blessedness. Well done. The key word here is faithful. It's not the quantity of talent that matters most. It's how we use them. It's those who don't try who are condemned. I want you to take a little quiz now. Here are the questions. Think of the name of the teacher who aided your journey through school. Okay? Think of a friend who has helped you through a difficult time. Think of someone who has taught you something worthwhile. Think of a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. The people who make a difference in our lives are not necessarily the ones with the most credentials or the most money or the most awards. They're the ones that care. When we share our gift to the glory of God as our thank you to God, then they're a blessing to others. When I was writing this, I thought right away of a poem that you may have heard before, but I think it's appropriate here. It's entitled, How You Live Your Dash. And it goes like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on his tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came his date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time he spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved him know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way that others feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and most often wear a smile, remember that this special dash might only last a while. So when your eulogy's being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I'm convinced that our God is a loving God who wants to say to each and every one of us, well done, excellent job. Given that kind of God, life is like a fertile field to those who courageously sow the seeds of faith. So maybe we should instead focus on those other two servants. They were prompt. They went at once. They indulged in no daydreams and entertained no fears. But they set to work. They were good, a word here that means devoted. The master was their central concern, whether he seemed near or far away. And they were faithful, full of faith, venturous. For this they heard from the lips of their master, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. All of us have gifts. And I pray that this year ahead be a year we use those gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom and this church. Amen.
In our prayers today, we remember Suzanne Schmidt, who passed away on October 9th in private service.
When the people of the Lord get down.